In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. This story from this morning's gospel reading terrifies me. And quite frankly, it should terrify you as well. The story of this rich man who does nothing wrong except passively ignore the poor at the gates of his mansion. It's among the scariest tales Jesus has for those of us who just by virtue of living where we live have more provided for us than 90%+ of the people on the planet. The rich man, he leads a holy enough life. He's a son of Abraham who we have no reason to believe is impious or leads a particularly raucous existence. He at least knew who the poor man was. He knew his name. He recognized him in the life after. He recognized Abraham as well, was confident enough to call upon their relationship. But Abraham says there's nothing more to be done. He lived in comfort, the rich man lived in comfort in life and not providing for others. And now in the next life, that world is set up so that those same others cannot provide comfort for him. It's the conclusion of the story that started in our Old Testament reading from the prophet Amos. Woe to those who are at ease and who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. Woe to those who lie in beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches. The revelry of those who stretch themselves shall pass away. Like I said, it's a terrifying story. And I think we find ourselves pretty squarely in it. Where are those brothers that are still here? Those brothers that are left behind in that last little bit of the story. Finally turned from thinking about himself, the rich man pleads for Abraham to send Lazarus, the poor man, back to his brothers, that they may be warned to correct their ways before it's too late. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. What is it about us, all of us from time to time, that find the message of Moses and the prophets so unconvincing? What is it that drives us to demand a further sign from the Lord? We have a tendency, for whatever reason, to believe in scarcity. That is to say, to believe there simply isn't enough. The English priest Sam Wells, he puts it this way, we assume there is not enough information. We know too little about the human body, about the climate, about what makes wars happen, about how to end poverty, about how to bring around the economy. There isn't enough wisdom. There isn't enough intelligence to solve our problems. We assume there just isn't enough. There aren't enough resources. The world population is growing and there's just insufficient amounts of food or water or health care. And more directly to that rich man in Hades, there isn't enough revelation. The Bible is just too hard to understand. It's locked in its time. It's unable to address the questions we bring with the clarity we think we need. We seem not to have enough. Or maybe the idea that God simply hasn't given us enough to buy his message is more personal for you this week. You may have picked up on the fact over the last year, I have a rule. I never share sermon examples between St. Paul's and St. Francis. I feel like we're two congregations with our own lives. But I'm going to break that rule this morning. Wednesday evening, I left somewhat abruptly from a conversation with Jim and Darlene because all I knew at that point was my phone was just kind of exploding in my pocket. Turned out, you've probably heard about this, there was a young man in LaPorte who died in front of his friends that night, a young football player in LaPorte. went to the hospital that night with a number of the pastors there in town, and you saw all these kids gathering. We went back to the high school the next morning, and perhaps you heard that story or have your own story about when you can join in and say, has God given us enough? Has God given us enough if a 17-year-old kid dies in front of all his friends? There were times as we met and prayed with those grieving teenagers, I simply wanted to cry out, send us more, God. Send us more than Moses and the prophets. They are simply not enough for this. We need you to give us more. And Abraham said to the rich man, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither shall they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. But my brothers and sisters, someone has risen from the dead. Jesus Christ the righteous, the author, the perfecter of our faith, has risen from the dead and shows what lays ahead for those who love him and trust in his mercy. The rich man says to Abraham, please send Lazarus back to my brothers so that they may know the truth and not end up here with me. But Abraham reminds them and us that we already have all that we need in the promises, in the early promises of God. The covenant God made with Abraham and with his creation is enough for us because God is a God who keeps his promises. But in his absurd generosity, Jesus ends up giving exactly what Abraham says we will never believe. Abraham says we will not be convinced even if someone should rise from the dead, but Jesus does it anyway. In so rising, Jesus gives us more than enough. For remember, the promises we had were already plenty. But God, it was all that Lazarus needed. But he gives us more than we need in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a debate about this story in biblical scholarship, and I usually leave those to Father Michael, but feeling ambitious this morning. We might be tempted to hear this story and think that it's just another parable. That is, a fictional story told to prove a point, as a moral. But as been noticed from the earliest days of study of this story, Luke and Jesus, they never call this story a parable. It lacks the basic structures. Usually in Luke, when Jesus starts a parable, he says, the kingdom of God is like this. These absences have caused many a saint and critic alike to wonder, is Jesus telling us a true story? Is Jesus telling us something he saw? Perhaps he is, but not in the way we might think. I remain terrified of this story. I pass by Lazarus all the time, and unlike the rich man in Hades, I don't even usually bother to learn his name. I think we all have much to repent of. We do well to sincerely seek God's will on how our lives can be amended. But this story is, in fact, not only about economics. It's an invitation to follow the one true Lazarus, the one who did come back for you and for me, whose spirit is promised to comfort the hearts of those who grieve, the one who did cross that chasm that Abraham said could never be crossed when he broke down the gates of hell. This story is the story of God's fullest, first, and last sign to his people. This story is the story of a poor man who suffered outside the gates. He suffered outside the gates of Jerusalem on a cross, whose wounds were mocked by those dogs, those Roman soldiers, and who did come back, leaving us no question as to whether or not we should be convinced. Because if we weren't already by Moses and the prophets, then maybe, just maybe, we will be because someone did rise from the dead.
In the name of the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.